series Out From Under, God doesn't want us to live under things that hold us down, that we feel trapped or caged. He has provided for us power. He's provided for us insight, understanding the scriptures. So today we're talking about, as you can tell from the theme of the whole service, peace. And it might be interesting to learn some things about what peace means in the scriptures. It's quite different, I think, than our culture defines peace. Quite different, actually. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to understand some things about our relationship to God, which I believe is the main reason the scriptures were written. So that we know things about ourselves as it relates to God. God, understanding Him and how He relates to us, His holiness and His love. I'd like to start off by reading to you Isaiah 59:12-13, which is actually in your inserts if you'd like to follow along that way in a few notes. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. Just a quick note, as if we're in court, and someone says, "Hey, does anyone have something against the person on trial today?" And our sins stand up and go, "I do." Right? For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving it and uttering from the heart lying words. Also today we're looking at Matthew chapter 5:9-11, and the reason that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament is because Jesus was talking to people who knew the Old Testament very well. So when he said something, what he said was usually laden with meaning from the Old Testament. Matthew 5:9-11. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God or children of God. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God's work for God's people. Since we have done it. One of the things that we've been dealing with at our home is wasps. I don't like to see wasps outside my house. Every day, it seems like every day, we have at least one wasp finding a way inside our house. So, frankly, it doesn't matter what I'm doing or where I'm at in the house or outside. If I hear Dana go, "Call my name," with that certain tone of voice, I know what it means. There's a wasp in the house, and she wants me to kill it. And so, a wasp might think, just work with me a little, it's make a point, part of the analogy, might think, "Wait a second, we share the same roof. I don't mean any harm to you. Why are you attacking me? Why am I the enemy?" But as far as I'm concerned, wasps are my enemy. I'm allergic, for one thing. And it so happens that we had the grandkids over them spend the night, and on that particular day, we had not one wasp flying around the house, but three wasps. So our daughter, Deandra, wasn't very impressed with our ability to take care of our grandkids at that moment. But we're in a war, and we might not understand those involved in the war. We're going to understand who's the enemy, who's not the enemy. In fact, we might be an enemy to God and not know it. Kind of like that wasp. Today's scripture, let's start with Matthew, has meaning that goes back in the Old Testament. The word for peace in the Bible is shalom. And it means goodwill. It could mean wholeness. It could mean freedom from your captives. It does not mean passivity. It doesn't mean, well, let's just smooth things over. Let's not cause any trouble. It doesn't mean let's not make waves. It means to fight for righteousness and goodness. So as we look through the scriptures, we see a story unfold back in Genesis and works its way up to the Gospels. And it's a story between us and God and what happens with our relationship. And just to give us a little hint, there's a story we all know very well that we might not really understand. An army, a company of angels show up to some shepherds, right? And just so you know, you might already know this, but they didn't look like preschoolers with little wings, okay? In the Bible, angels were terrifying. In every occurrence that I can think of, the first thing out of the angel's mouth is, don't be afraid, it's okay, I'm not going to hurt you, because they look like warriors, as far as we can tell. In fact, God's name throughout the Bible often is the God of hosts. And hosts means armies. He's the God of armies. So we have an announcement to the shepherds that goes like this. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those who find rest. I would thought they would say something like, glory to God in heaven, and this is going to make a great holiday. We're going to get presents. Or, glory to God in the highest, you know, this day, God's becoming man. On this day, something amazing happens. They say, peace is coming. What's the big deal? Every time I read that, I went, so, peace? What's me bringing peace? We're not going to get in arguments anymore? It's not what we see. So today, I would ask you three questions according to your insert. The first one is, who are God's enemies? What's the big deal about this peace that he's bringing? Who is the ultimate peacemaker? Will be point two. And who are the children of God, the peacemakers? So one, who are God's enemies? Psalm 11:5 says, the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. Well, that's no big surprise. I mean, that's the Old Testament God, right? He hates people that are really wicked. Hitler, Stalin, that's what I'm thinking of, right? Well, as we go on, we get to Isaiah 59. Here he's talking, which we read already, he's talking to his chosen people. He's saying to them, your rebellion and treachery are against me. You turn your back on me, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. What happened is God wanted to be their king. You can see that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And God says, they rejected me as king. So we were created not just to live independently of God, but to live under his rule as king. How does that make us his enemies? For indeed it says in Romans 5:10, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. What? Maybe you're saying, what did I say? What did I do? That I'm God's enemy. It reminds me of a time when I was after I graduated high school, I went to junior college. And I would run into one of my sister's ex-boyfriends. And we would end up fighting. And I don't know if he was with my sister. We just didn't get along that well. And one time we were at a party, And it was a breakout fight, falling over tables, knocking people over. And junior college, I made a lot of friends. We hang out with each other. We develop friendships. And one of the guys that I hung out with was this really big guy. And I wouldn't say he was a... He wasn't getting straight A's. I wasn't either. But he wasn't the brightest guy I ever met. But he was loyal to a fault. Well, he broke up the fight. And every time he saw Billy, my sister's ex-boyfriend, he would chase him. He'd want to be after him. He would go after him for no apparent reason. And I ran into Billy, and we became friends later on. But still, this guy would chase Billy down. And Billy would say to me, "Would you tell your friend to stop? He chases me away from everywhere. You know, every time I run into him, I'm in, like, in danger." I'm like, "Billy, I don't even know him anymore. I don't even have his phone number." It didn't really make sense. When I read Romans about we're enemies to God, I'm like, what did I do? What in the world did I do? I don't have a problem with God. I never did. You can talk to an atheist or an agnostic, and they'll be like, "Well, if God exists, I don't have a problem with him. He can stay over there. I'll be over here. We both go our own way. What's the problem? I'm not God's enemy. I don't want any trouble." I don't know how insects got into my sermon this morning, but lately, has anyone had any tick problems yet? Right? Ticks. Okay, they like to jump on us, and I can cut through like a jungle shortcut in my house, not a tick on me. Or I can walk outside to water a plant. I come in the house, I feel something on my neck, and I pull it off. I was visiting someone. I was at Wilson's house, I think, and him and I were just talking outside. I walk in the house, and I feel like there's a hair on my arm or something when I touch it. And it's a tick. And we didn't have a lot of those where I grew up. I'm like, what do I do with it? You can't kill them. And Pat said, just flush it or just put it down the drain in the sink. Is that right? Is that how you kill a tick? I don't know. Y'all are looking at me with blank stares. Nobody knows. You squish it. That didn't seem to work for me. Ticks are an enemy to me. Well, now we know how dangerous they are with Lyme disease, right? But even before that, I am at war with ticks. No matter what they say, they might be like, "Man, I just want one drop of blood. What's the problem? I'm not going to, you know." I don't care what they say. They're my enemy, and I will kill them. Romans 8:7 says this: "For the natural mind is hostile to God." Wow, this is a tough verse. Wow, listen to this. "For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." I think it's important for us to understand, and we'll answer a lot of questions for you. Maybe you're trying to invite somebody to church. Maybe you're trying to talk to them about God. You can relate to them more than you think. We all are rebellious to God's rule. We don't want anyone to rule over us. You know, like Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." We want to do our own thing. We're like, "God, you know, I'm good. I got this Christianity thing down. I'm going to go to church on Sunday and worship you with all I have, and fellowship with everybody, be really nice to everyone, go home, maybe read my Bible a little bit, and then I'm good." Is that going to work? And if not, why not? You know, there's a song that Carrie Underhill, I think her name is, that said, "Jesus, take the wheel." And I was thinking to myself, you know, isn't that like us? We got this, God. We got this until everything's out of control. Then we're like, "Jesus, take the wheel. We're going in the ditch." What's this about? Here's what I think is really important for us to understand. First, Romans 8:7 is huge. The natural mind, that means the mind without regeneration. You haven't become a Christian yet. You still have that mind. It's called your sinful nature. Does not submit to God's laws. It can't. It can't, it says. Argue with me. I'm going to propose to you what I think the scriptures are saying the best I can, because I think it's important. You need to understand this about yourself. I understand this about myself and other people. We need to understand them. invite them to church. We talk about the Lord to them. We tell them to make good decisions, but they just seem to want to rebel and do it their own way. What's going on? We have more in common with them than we think. So here, I'm grateful we have a little time this morning because this is, Jesus says this one statement, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And it takes you all the way back to Genesis and all the way through the Bible. They understood what it meant. So in the beginning, God created man and woman, male and female. Together they were made in God's image. And Adam sees it for the first time. He's like, whoa, you know, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I can relate to her. We're alike. And then the writer of Genesis says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Did you ever think about something on that verse? They didn't have parents. This is written to us. This was written for us, right? Shall leave his mother and father and hold fast or cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Why in the world is the pastor talking about men and women meeting each other? How does this relate? Bear with me. There's a tension here, and I want you to catch it. The man is asked to sever his strongest human bond, that between him and his parents, parents and child. All other personal loyalties are to take second place. A man must put his wife first. Do I get an amen on that? Amen. Is there any married women here? The man is emotionally and physically committed exclusivity to the woman. His deepest devotion, affections are to be toward his wife and her alone. In her alone is he to find attachment, contentment, and fulfillment. This is the ideal marriage. I'm not saying it exists. This is what God started. One flesh means they are experiencing one fully shared human experience with mutual care, tenderness, and love. Wow, that's a high calling. God so joins them together that they belong fully to one another and to one another only. Why? What's the big deal? Well, innately, we want that. When you're in love with someone, you want that commitment and loyalty and exclusivity. I propose to you, and I believe the scriptures are obvious, that this is a picture of God in us. Just read through the Old Testament. There's a book called Heart Whoredom, God's Unfaithful Wife, something like that, by Ray Bartlett Jr. And he talks and he points out all the scriptures in the book of Hosea. This is the whole message of the book of Hosea. God considers us his wife. And when we have other idols, it really upsets him. He made us for him. That's what we're supposed to be, our allegiance is supposed to be to. So when we turn away, God gets upset. Imagine this. A married person cheats on their spouse over and over, spends all of their spouse's hard-earned money on their lover, thinks of her or him all the time, fantasizes about being with him or her all the time. How's this working in the marriage? How would you feel? I want you to feel this. Are you getting angry? Yes. Just take everything your spouse ever gave you and give it to your lover. Have her move in with you. How's that going to work? Or better yet, she's upset with the situation, build her something down the street, downtown, and visit her once a month on Sundays and see how that goes. Ouch. Catch that? God is desiring you intimately. He wants to be first in your life. That's why I think it ties into us being contrary and rebellious to God. It's a romance. It's a sacred romance between you and God. That's why your spouse can't fill you. And marriages that don't have God have that disadvantage. They think, oh, my spouse isn't meeting most of my needs. Wow, how long have you been married? 3 days? Of course they don't. They're not supposed to. And believe me, this is not to make anyone who's been divorced or unfaithful feel bad. There is nobody here who's righteous. Everybody has. I've been divorced. So I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. This isn't about that. This is about us and God. How we're his enemies. What God wants from us is more than we want to give him. So, there's a division between us and God. The natural mind is hostile to God. We like our idols. I do. Jesus, in I think it's John 6, said, I'm the bread of life that come down from heaven. And you can't, and he also said, you can't serve the bread, manna, and God. You can't serve both. Well, think about it. What was manna in the Old Testament? It was God's provision. So we have God's provision, and we have Jesus. You can't serve both. Oh, get it? What God provides for us is not supposed to take the place of Jesus. So, God, when the scripture says, we are enemies, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Think about that. That's love. While we were his enemies, while we were going our own way, Christ died for us. Who are God's enemies? We are, right? But here's the good news. You're like, finally, I know. There's no good news without bad news. I heard this story a long time ago. I really like it, about a husband and wife. They've been married a long time, and they're driving down the road. And they get to a stoplight, and the husband's behind the wheel, you know, a picture of an old truck or something like that. And she's sitting on the door, you know, kind of with her elbow out the window, and there's a red light. And this sports car pulls up, this really nice convertible, and you got the man behind the wheel, he's like this, and his woman, she's like this, hanging on him, right? And the wife looks over. She looks at her husband sitting across the other side of the car, and she goes, remember when we were like that? And being very wise at this point, he says, nothing, right? Finally, she looks at them again, and she goes, what happened? To which he replies, of course, he's behind the steering wheel, right? He says, one of us moved. He can't move, right? He's behind the steering wheel. That's a great picture of us and Jesus. When he came to bring peace, there's no more division between us and God. We don't have to be passive in our relationship with God or other people or our teaching or our volunteerism or showing up to visit somebody or singing in the choir. There is a confidence in knowing that Jesus came and brought peace. He didn't sweep things under the carpet. He didn't go, oh, your sins? Okay, let's just put that under here for now. We'll get back to it later. No. They're washed away. Picture them in your mind. Your sins. Picture being at the ocean when the waves are coming in strong and nothing can stand on that sand. Your sins are washed away. Nothing is separating you from God now. You have peace with him. Amen? So who's the ultimate peacemaker, the Prince of Peace? Jesus is. And point three, who are the children of God? Who are the peacemakers? That's us again. Point three, children see what their parents do and do similar things. They don't do what they say, they do what they do. How are we to bring peace? Well, for one thing, we have the confidence that comes that if our eyes are on Jesus, if our eyes are on God, no matter what's going on around us, no matter if someone's mad at us or people don't like us or we're feeling codependent and down, we know we can look to God and he has perfect peace with him. We have a perfect relationship with him. We can come here and worship, and maybe it's not our favorite song, but we're celebrating the fact that there's no more enmity between us and God. It also affects what we live in the kingdom of God, and I'm not going to get into that this Sunday, but one thing I'll say is something Dana and I have been doing. We have our neighbors, and we didn't have a great start with them. And I'll close with this. Their dogs bark all the time. And they have three of them. And I don't know if you know the story, but Dana, when we found the house, I wasn't there. I was busy working. And so, we were so burnt out. We were working so hard. We were working Sharon to death. I'm like, if you like it, now you just get it. It was a house, right? So she bought it, sent me pictures. So I always come in there and go, this is your fault. Those dogs. Well, we did something that I'm not proud of. We actually, at some point, forget the excuses. I repent. We called the association on them. We weren't the only ones, but we did call the association on them and say, their dogs won't stop. So later on, that creates animosity right away, right? You're not feeling warmth or peace or friendship. You're feeling that, we already kind of did something mean to them. Well, not mean, but not, we should talk to them. Well, anyways, I was at home eating steak, my favorite meal. And as I was finishing up, there was all the leftovers of steak. And I promise you, this was not my thoughts, because I don't think like this. I'm not that nice. I heard the Holy Spirit, not audibly, but I heard the Holy Spirit say, offer the steak to the dogs you hate. So I'm like, no, that's weird, that's dumb. So the Holy Spirit, the thought just come to me. I'm like, okay, it's obviously God. Fine. So sure enough, we went over there, offered steak, and built bridges, and they've been coming over, actually pulling weeds for us, and it's turned into a warm relationship at this point. So we don't call security on them. They help us with our weeds. No. They actually used to live in our house. They planted the flowers, so there's that. But anyways, the point being, when you have relationships with people, and we don't have a lot of time for our neighbors, when you meet with relatives on a Memorial Day or birthdays, realize that they're on their walk with God. Invest in that relationship to be a peacemaker. Jesus brought peace to you between God. Help them find that peace. What does that mean? Am I telling you to be an evangelist? Who here is their favorite thing to do to be an evangelist? Who likes to witness door to door? Nobody. Bernie? Okay. That's not fun. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you, before you meet with them, pray. God, help me. Use me in their life. Here's what I found out. When you bring up God in a non-pushy, non-aggressive way, they're thinking about it most of the time. They have questions. And I'm shocked half the time. It's true. I'm like, what? Wait. You want to know what? You have a question about God? It shocks me. So let me close with this. The second thing I'm closing with today. This is an important scripture about our job as peacemakers. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21 in your bulletin. And all of this is a gift from God. I'm going to read you have an abbreviated format. I'm going to read all this for you. All this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. So salvation is a gift. It's a gift. It's free. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Whoa, that's just snuck in there, isn't it? For God was in Christ, reconciling, bringing them back, the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God. Give God a chance. Come back to church. Check it out. Verse 21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. He brought us peace. Let's not be passive. Let's share it. Amen. Let's close with